Exodus chapter 33 is where we are. And verses 7 to 11, verses 7 through to 23.
Let me just see if I can watch it.
Let me read it to you. Exodus 33 and verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. And as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. And the Lord would speak with his friend. Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. And then Moses would return to the camp, but his young assistant Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." When my little sister was very young, she had a doll called Cherry. Now, Cherry went everywhere with her. At night, before she could go to sleep, Cherry had to be found. She would not sleep without Cherry with her. It didn't matter, even if my mother offered to stay with her until she fell asleep, if Cherry wasn't there, that was it. There was no substitute to Cherry, not even Mum. If we went out, Cherry had to come. If we were watching TV, Cherry had to be with her. And so when Cherry was seemingly lost or nicked by her older brothers, my sister's world collapsed until it was found or returned. See, for Vicky, Cherry's presence was everything. And just as we as a family knew the importance of Cherry's presence for Vicky as a little girl, Moses knew the far greater importance of God's presence with Israel. Now, on one level, there is absolutely no comparison, is there, between the presence of a doll versus God's presence. But on another level, there is. You see, both were important for very different reasons. See, for Vicky, that doll was crucial for comforting her, for supporting her in those early years. For Israel, God's continuing presence was crucial. See, for without it, life as a nation was futile. And God's presence with Israel was now in doubt due to Israel's antics with the golden calf. See, the big question that this passage answers is, would God be with them or not? See, the building of a golden calf to worship results in God declaring that he will not continue to go with them. Just look at chapter 33 and verse 3, just before the passage we started. And God saying to Moses, he says, look, verse 3, go up to the land, flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. They were stiff-necked, because only weeks before, God had declared to them to not build idols. And they build one right next to the mountain where they had heard God's command. And they build it using the very gold that they had acquired because of God's redeeming work in rescuing them from Egypt. And as a result, they now face the very real possibility of no longer having God's presence with them. And ever since they had left Egypt, God had gone before them in a cloud. His presence was visibly seen with them. And now they faced entering the land without God. Now they faced the years ahead without him, without his presence. Do you see how sin robs them of God's presence? And it's always been this way. I mean, think back to Genesis 1 and 2. Adam and Eve in the garden enjoying God's presence. They can walk with him. They can talk with him. And yet the moment they sin, the moment they break his command, they can no longer be with him. They're removed from the garden. And more importantly, from God's presence. See, sin robs us of God's presence. And the same is still true today, isn't it? Prior to becoming Christians, sin robbed us of being with God. Sin causes rifts, it distances us from him. Sin robs people of God's presence. But look at verses 7 to 11. And you see, we get a glimmer of hope. And that's my first point. God's presence remembered, verses 7 to 11. God's presence remembered. Now, in many ways, verses 7 to 11 seem very bizarre, don't they? I mean, why talk about the tent of meeting suddenly? A place where you can meet God when God's just declared that he'll no longer go with you. It seems a very strange place to insert this in the story of the golden calf. But it's there, I guess, partly for the reason to remind the Israelites of what they had, and therefore what they were losing. See, they were a nation who did not worship idols, but were supposed to worship the living God who dwelt with them. It's one of the great things of Exodus, that God dwells with his people. And Exodus 25, right through to 31, have all been about, haven't they? God building a tabernacle. God building a place where he can dwell right in the midst of his people. See, they worship a God who speaks and leads his people, whose presence was visible as he led and met them. A pillar of cloud came down in verse 9. See, and they're to remember. They're to recall what they had. See, these verses on one level are designed to make them face up to the reality of what it is they could be losing. It's like when someone commits adultery. See, often it's only when they see the consequences of their actions, as they may no longer be able to see their children as their spouse leaves them, taking everything. It's as they see that they come face to face with the reality of what they're losing. Or as they begin to imagine what their adultery will cost them, do they come face to face with reality? And in a similar way, verses 7 to 11 act like this. They show it like what they could be losing, or what they are losing, because God's presence is with them. But yet these verses serve also to give great hope. See, for these verses also show what Moses kept doing. You see verse 7? Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside of the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting.
And this tent was outside of the camp because the camp was unholy. The people had disobeyed God. God was not with his people. And the tent therefore acted to show the people the seriousness of sin and God's holiness. But it also showed God's mercy and love. See, God still spoke with Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend, verse 11. See, God, in other words, still remains and leaves Moses. There was still hope. And it would come as a result of Moses meeting with God. God had not totally abandoned them. See, for Moses as their leader was also their mediator. And a mediator is someone who goes between two parties, who brings two parties back together again. And Moses, you see, could go to the people and speak to them on behalf of God. And he could go to God and speak to him on behalf of the people. And hence the tent of meeting. And it's going to be Moses' prayers, his intercession for the people before God in verses 12 to 17, that, as it were, wins them God's presence back again. See, sin had robbed them, but there is still hope. And in this little section as well, we begin to catch a glimpse of what it is Christ does for us. See, like the Israelites, we need one who will speak to God on our behalf, who will represent us, as it were. And Hebrews 7, verse 25, we learn that Christ is doing that continually for us. Hebrews 7 reads, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. And yet it is ultimately his death that will fully restore us. The one thing, you see, Moses could not do, even though he tried back in Exodus 32, verses 30 to 31, he had tried to atone, he tried to give his life for those of Israel, but he couldn't do it. It's the ultimate act of a mediator. And only Christ could do that. And the tent of meeting foreshadows that great tabernacle. And Moses foreshadows the great mediator, Jesus. See, there is still hope. Because there's a mediator. There's one who God is still speaking with. Sin had robbed them. But the tent of meeting was a place of hope. God still met with Moses. That's my second point. God's presence restored, verses 12 to 17. God's presence restored. See, God's presence is restored because of Moses' persistence in prayer. And through these prayers as well, through these verses, we'll see also why God's presence while the Israelites is so important. So Moses starts in verse 12 by wanting to know who it is who will lead them. Will it be an angel? Or will it be God himself? And Moses is genuinely confused. See, for back in chapter 33, verses 2 to 3, God has promised to send an angel, whilst at the same time saying he would not come with them. Now, however, up to this point in Exodus, the angel has always been synonymous with God's presence. It's been the angel of the Lord. God had revealed himself in the form of the angel. And hence Moses' confusion now. You see, is it you, Lord, or is it your angel? See, who will come with us? And Moses does not want the angel. He wants God himself. And so he appeals to his relationship with God. You see verse 12b? You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor and grace with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. See, his prayer is effectively, look, Lord, if you know me, if I've found favor or grace, well then come with us. You lead us. You show us your ways. Don't send an angel. Don't let it be an angel. We want you. And then he turns and he appeals to God's faithfulness. He says, look, remember that this nation is your people. In other words, you promised to be their God. And as such, you should lead them. Don't forget what you have promised us, Lord. These are your people. Come with us. And the Lord hears Moses' prayer and he promises to go with him and to give him rest.
You see verse 14? My presence will go with you.
You see, Moses wants the Lord not just to be with him, but to be with the people as well. And so Moses persists in prayer in verse 15. He says, if your presence does not go up with us, do not send us up from here. And here is the heart of a leader. Here's the heart of a mediator. See, he refuses to be separated from his people. No, Lord, come with us. Come with me and the people. And so in verse 16 we come to the real hub of the issue of why Moses is so concerned that the Lord will come, of why God's presence is so important and so crucial, and the reason for his prayers and for appealing to his own relationship with God. Because if God does not go with them, it is futile. See verse 16, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? See, without the Lord's presence, they are just another people. See, what separated them out, what distinguished them, was God with them. He dwelt amongst them. He was going to be at the very heart of all that went on. So they were in relationship with God. He was their God, and they were his people. And as such, they would be distinct from all the other people who worshipped idols, the stone gods. See, for they worshipped the living God who dwelt amongst them. And so the promised land would not have been the promised land without God. It would have been a better place than Egypt. It would have been a land flowing with milk and honey. It would have been a land without enemies. But without God, it is not the promised land. It's like a little boy who does not see much of his father. And his father rings him up and he says, look, I have two tickets for the football this Saturday. Do you want to go? And the little boy is ecstatic. I mean, football with dad. To see the greatest team in the world, Arsenal. That's true, isn't it? And then his father phones him on Friday evening. I'm really sorry, son. I can't take you tomorrow. But your mum says she'll take you instead. And the little boy is gutted. Yes, it's still football. Yes, he'll see the famous Arsenal. But it's not with dad. And football with mum is lame. She doesn't know the players' names. She doesn't know the offside rule. All she's interested in is number 14's legs. See, it's still football. But it's his father's presence that makes the difference. See, and it's the same with Israel. It's God's presence that makes the difference. See, the land ultimately will be a land, and it will be a good land. But it's God's presence that will really make it. It's all about relationship. See, the privilege they have of having God amongst them, of having him lead them and be with them, of knowing he would protect them and keep them. See, they weren't like other nations. Other nations had religion. They worshipped idols and gods. What Israel had wasn't religion, but a relationship with the living God. And without God's presence, therefore, they did not have this. And thus the land and life of the nation would be futile. And it's why Moses persists and prays for the people, that they would be restored. For even though they have the certainty of the land, he wants God. He wants relationship with God. See, the land without God would be like heaven without God for us. It'd be like reading the second half of Revelation chapter 21. And you read about the wonderful place it would be, and the gold streets and the rivers flowing and the trees of life lining it. And you kind of get all excited about this amazing place. But ultimately, that's not what makes heaven, is it? That's not what we look forward to in the tough times and through the rigors of life. No, it's chapter 21, verses 1 to 4 that excite us. For it's there that we learn God will dwell amongst us, that he'll wipe away every tear, that there'll be no more death or mourning, because he is there. It's not the place, is it? It's the thought of being with God that comforts me and nurtures me during those tough times. It's His presence. See, like the Israelites, Christianity is not about a religion, it's a relationship. See, Christ, our mediator, does not win us a place. He restores us to a relationship with God. And because of that, we're in heaven. It's not the other way around. See, God is a God of relationship. That is why His presence is so crucial, so important for us, as it was for the Israelites. See, Moses knew and yearned for it, just like that little boy, just really wanted to have his father's presence. And so verse 17, see, God hears Moses' prayers and promises to go with them. And God allows it because He is pleased with Moses. And God's presence is restored back with the people, and the relationship is restored. And seeing God's answer there in verse 17 should fill us with confidence as well. See, for if God can hear Moses' prayers, then He'll certainly hear our mediator's prayers. And we can be confident that what Christ has done will restore us back to a relationship, back to the presence of God. But Moses' example, not as a mediator, but as a godly man, should also challenge us. See, aren't we as hungry for God's presence as he was? See, are we as keen about our relationship with God? Or is it that we just look forward to a better place? See, that's a danger, isn't it, for us? That we live in a world that is messed up, that is seemingly getting worse, and we long for a better place, rather than longing and yearning for the relationship that we've been restored for. And if you're not a Christian, then you're missing out on the best bit of life. That is a knowing God, of knowing the certainty of being with Him in a better place forever. See, Moses was a man who sought God. He wanted to taste it as well, there and then. He wasn't prepared to wait until he got into the land. He wanted it there and then. See, look what he prays next. Verse 18. Now show me your glory. Show me your glory. That's my third point. God's presence revealed. God's presence revealed, verses 18 to 23. See, Moses' request in verse 18 shows his hunger and his appetite to know God. It's a bold prayer, but it's the prayer of a man who seeks and desires God. See, before he could move on, as it were, he wants the reassurance that God is with them, that the relationship is restored. See, even Moses could not proceed without the special reassurance of his eyes. See, he wanted the guarantee that God would be with him. It's as if he could smell the meal. He knew it was coming, but he wanted a taster to be sure. And the Lord responds to Moses' demand. You see, verse 19, he promises him that his goodness will pass before him, and he will proclaim his name, the Lord, in Moses' presence. And God will reveal, you see, something of his character before Moses. See, for ultimately, that is what God's glory is. See, the Hebrew word, it means kind of wait. In other words, it's to see his glory, it's to see God's character, his weightiness, his moral fiber, as it were. And the Hebrew word for goodness implies a similar thing. You see, the word goodness in the Hebrew conveys the idea of a display of all that is lovely and beneficial and generous in the character of the Lord. And that is what is being expressed here. Now the question is, how is that then revealed to Moses? See, what will it mean for God to reveal His glory, His character, to Moses? See, what will it mean for Moses to see God's glory? See, well, primarily, it is through hearing rather than seeing. Do you see verse 19? I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And so as God passes, he proclaims what his name means, that he's compassionate and gracious. And when the event actually takes place, see, the majority of it is God proclaiming. Have a look at chapter 34 and verses 6 to 7. See, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming,
the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. See, God reveals himself through words, through proclamation. And so when he gets Moses to record this event, he doesn't make him draw a picture of what he saw, but to write a record of what he heard.
See verse 27 of Exodus 34. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words.
See, he writes an account of what he saw. He doesn't draw a picture. And it's the reverse of what the Israelites wanted in Exodus 32. See, they wanted a visible expression of God, hence the calf. And when Moses asked to see God's glory, it's revealed to him primarily through words. God is an audible God.
Now we must be careful, because the Bible also records that Moses saw God's back. But God is spirit. Now, Jesus tells us that in John 4:24. He therefore does not have a body, a palm, a back. So it can't be, you see, that Moses physically saw God. So what is it the Bible is describing here? Well, it's using a style that kind of recalls something of God in a way that we can understand, that we can comprehend. And so this episode serves kind of to teach us that mankind can only partially receive and discern the attributes of God. See, Moses saw his back. He did not see the complete picture. See, humanity, we cannot comprehend God's total nature. We cannot see his face and still live. And so when back in verse 11 it speaks of Moses seeing God's face, it's an expression of their relationship rather than a reality. Now what Moses heard and experienced was as much of God's glory as any human could experience. And that still doesn't fully explain why Moses wrote he saw God's glory. Well, presumably it's an expression in much the same way that we say we see certain things. There are times, aren't there, when we say we speak of seeing God. Now we do not mean we've seen a vision. We do not mean that we've seen him physically, but we've heard something, we've experienced something, and we've grasped it, and we say, oh, I see. And we kind of see and feel and know that the spiritual truth. And we pray for non-Christians to have their eyes open. Why? Well, to see God, not physically, but spiritually. We sing a song, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I may see you more. And we don't mean that we want to see him physically, do we? And in the same way, what Moses heard and experienced, he could say, I saw God's glory. Now, he did also see something. The Lord appeared in a cloud, 34 verse 5. As God had done many times prior to this, and God had led Israel by a cloud. And in this sense, Moses saw. But Moses did not see God as a physical being. He did hear God and experience God, and as such he saw God's glory. And in seeing and experiencing God's glory, Moses was assured and comforted and strengthened to be able to carry on. He had the taster, the guarantee, as it were, of the main course. And we're to be like Moses, to be seeking God's glory now as a taster of what is to come. See, so that like Moses, we can keep going forward, pushing on through the tough times, and as the trials of life phase us, we carry on pushing on for the prize to come. And to do that, we need to know and see and taste God's glory now. And therefore, you see, it's great news that when Moses saw God's glory, that it primarily came through proclamation and not vision. See, because it means on one hand it's not a unique event just for a prophet, but for all who are in relationship with God. That's not an everyday occurrence that God descends in a cloud and speaks in that way. But we can expect to see and experience something of his glory now. The question is, are we seeking it? And the way we seek it is by coming face to face with Jesus as revealed in his word. In Jesus we see God's glory. See 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. John 1 verse 14. The Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Or Hebrews 1 verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. See, as we come face to face with Jesus, as we read his word, as we hear it proclaimed, we see and taste God's glory. The question is, are we praying, show me your glory, as we read God's word? Are we seeking God's glory by seeking and yearning to know more of Christ? See, is that your desire? Is that your prayer? Are you hungry to know more of God's character? The Apostle Paul prays regularly for those he writes to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians, that they may know God. In other words, that they would see his glory. See, the people of God are to find all their assurance and confidence in the Word and God. And it is in his Word that we too can look with unveiled faces upon the face of Jesus, seeing God's glory. And therefore with reassured feet can go forward, pressing on for that goal of heaven. See, just like Moses, who have seen God's glory pressed, was able to press on assured of his presence and could carry on leading that people to the promised land. Seek God's glory. Deepen your relationship with him by spending time in his word and prayer. See, for he is the God of relationship, and we have been restored to him through Christ. So enjoy it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have restored us back to relationship with you. Thank you that we can come into your presence. And thank you through Christ we can see your glory. Father, we do thank you that like Moses we can echo those words, show us your glory. And Father, we pray that we'd be those who would seek that and hunger that. That Lord, we'd be those who desire your presence and relationship with you more than anything else, we pray. That, Lord, our hearts would be strengthened and encouraged to keep on keeping on right to the very end, we pray. And, Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.